I've never been to a consecration service at Cove McCoy. I would hope that every Lord's Day worship, then we come together, would be a consecration service for us. I trust it is for you as well. And though this service is set apart somewhat from the rest of the sessions that we've been having this week, and I'm happy to see the younger people here, the kids, you've had your own programs this week, but tonight we all get to be together, and I love being able to be up here and seeing you all together, especially you kids. But our theme for the conference, Growing in Grace, as we've been considering it from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, is we're going to continue that tonight. And so we're going to continue looking at this list and considering the next one, the one of the ones left that we haven't considered yet. And so I hope, though, that though this is a service that's set apart, I hope that some of that spiritual momentum that's been building during the week as we've considered this passage in some depth would continue tonight in this service. So if you have your Bibles, please open them with me again tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1. Kids, boys and girls, you've been memorizing a lot of these words. And as we read them, again, as I read them in your hearing, you'll see what you've been memorizing. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3 and read on through verse 11. But before we come to the reading and the preaching of God's word, I'm going to pray. So let us pray together. Sovereign Lord God, our Father in heaven, as we come now to this part of our worship time together tonight, we've already been considering your word and hearing it. And now as we open it to this part of your word, we continue to pray, Lord God, the prayer that Elisha prayed for his servant. Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. And we know the Lord did that for that servant, and you opened his eyes, and he was able to see unseen things, which were a great blessing and encouragement to him. And we pray, Lord God, tonight, that same prayer for each one of us, that you would open our eyes, that we would be able really to see what you want us to see things about ourselves, Lord, that either we haven't seen before, or we've seen and we just don't want to look at. But especially, Lord God, we pray that you would open our eyes to be able to see through your word you, the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted up, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and now seated at your right hand. Lord, we pray that Christ would be lifted up in our praises as he was lifted up on the cross. As he said, if I being lifted up will draw all men to myself, may we be drawn to Christ tonight. And Lord God, so we pray as we sit under the hearing of your word that your Holy Spirit would plow up our hearts, that there would be good soil for the seed of your word that would bring forth good and eternal fruit. Lord, may the words of our mouths and even the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you. We pray in the name of our rock and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, this is God's infallible and inerrant word. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved, last time we were together, we considered that godliness is at the heart of being a Christian. Living a life with God at the center. A life of trusting, loving, worshiping, and revering Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Having the triune God of Scripture continually in our thoughts. But how can we examine godliness in our own lives? What practical test can be applied to measure its genuineness and growth? And this is important because, as we saw last time, it's possible to have a form of godliness but to deny its power. Well, one of the practical expressions of godliness is brought to our attention in 2 Peter chapter 1 as Peter gives us yet another fruit of saving faith. When he writes, "And to your godliness add brotherly kindness." Brotherly kindness. The commentator Matthew Poole once wrote, "It is vain." That means it's empty, it's useless. "It is vain to pretend to true religion and yet be destitute of brotherly love." It is vain to pretend to true religion and yet be destitute of brotherly love. And when Poole wrote that, he was simply paraphrasing the Apostle John. 1 John 4:20. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Any professed love and worship to God is tested by this practical command. And I think in God's providence, as it's this item in Peter's list that we've come to tonight at this consecration service, the more I was thinking about it, the more blessed and helpful I see this to be. Because we can speak about being consecrated to God. We can speak about being devoted in our Christian lives. But what does that mean? And what does that look like? We can leave consecration in the Christian life as some kind of vague, non-specific, undefined kind of thing. And you may leave a service like this thinking, "Well, I know I'm supposed to be consecrated. But how do I know if I am? Boys and girls, consecrated, that's a big word. It's probably not a word that you use very much, or that you maybe even know exactly what it means. It means to be devoted to something, to really to give yourself to something. And we're talking about being consecrated to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that look like? How do you know if you are living for Jesus? Well, the great practical test of godliness, being a consecrated Christian, is here in this call to grow in brotherly kindness, to add to your faith brotherly kindness. The word that Peter uses gives us the name of the well-known American city, Philadelphia. That's the word here. So if you know the word Philadelphia, have you heard that city, boys and girls? Yeah, can you say Philadelphia? You speak Greek. Wow. What an erudite bunch of kids here. That's the exact word that Peter is using here, Philadelphia. Philadelphia is one word that comes from two different words. One of the words in Greek is phileo. That's the Greek verb which means love or affection. And so at the root of this word Philadelphia that Peter uses is a word that can be translated love and affection. It's not the well-known word agape, which many people know. It's a Greek word for love. That's the word he uses next. So you have to wait for tomorrow morning to hear about agape love. That's why many English translations, to capture the nuance of these two different words being used, which both could be translated love, have in this case brotherly kindness. Just to help us understand that the Greek underneath isn't using the same word love. It didn't just say love the loving the brothers and love. It's a different word. But what's really specific here about the word that Peter uses is the object of the affection and the love in this word. Phileo is added to another word, adelphos or adelphoi, which means brothers. Brothers. And so when Peter says, add to your faith brotherly kindness, there is more here than just a call to love in general. More specific here. More than just a call to love and be kind to the people who live at your house, the brothers and sisters in your own family, though that would be a great start. We have to remember that one of the ways the Bible describes the connection that Christians have with one another is that we are all part of the family of God. God the Father has a family. And we have to say first that God the Father has a special, a unique, only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, who in his godness, in his deity, is uncreated, begotten, not made, co-eternal, the same in substance and glory with the Father and the Spirit, and yet existing as a unique person in the Godhead, and relating to the eternal Father as an eternal Son. God the Son is the Son of God the Father by essence and nature. We are the children of God by the adoption of grace. There's a sense that all people are the children of God by creation. And sometimes that's the only way that people think of the children of God and the family of God. We're all, that's the old liberal saying, that the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, simply by virtue of creation. Though that's true, there is a special family and a special brotherhood that the Bible speaks of, and that's by means of the adoption of grace. Jesus is a special son. but we may be sons and daughters of God as well by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember those highly significant and instructive words of Jesus in John 20, verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." There he's making the distinction. He has a special relationship to the Father. But we also have a relationship to the Father, not exactly in the same way as Jesus does, but yet it's a very special relationship, and it's a wonderful relationship, a beautiful relationship. Jesus is special. He's the special Son, but all those who are united to Christ by saving faith, the Bible tells us God adopts us into his family. And when you're adopted into the family of God, then you become a brother or a sister to all the other brothers and sisters that have been adopted into the family of God. And this kindness and love, which Peter speaks about after godliness then, is kindness and love and affection focused on and specifically directed toward other Christians. And this, of course, is the repeated emphasis of 1 John, the letter of 1 John. So in chapter 5 of 1 John, the apostle writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands." If we love the Father, we ought to be loving his children. And so when we are called here to add brotherly kindness to our faith, we are called to make every effort to add to our lives a growing, deepening love and affection for Christians. Christians near and far, at home and abroad, in America, in Japan, in Sudan, inside and outside the Reformed Presbyterian denomination, we are to love the church, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, a love that expresses itself in thoughts and words and actions that are loving and kind. Our congregation should be marked by and known for brotherly kindness. I'm always glad when I hear people speak about good teaching and biblical worship and biblical church government, describing a congregation. But my heart is especially encouraged when I hear people say, "See how they love one another. See how they love one another," because you can have all those other things: good teaching, biblical worship, biblical church government. You can have all those other things and still be a cold, metallic congregation. And shouldn't we love one another? Shouldn't we love one another? Do you know, when I was little, there were four boys in our family. And I have to tell the truth. We didn't always get along. And sometimes we fought. Now, it wasn't play fighting. But almost every time that we fought and didn't get along, one of the things, and sometimes it was the only thing, that my mom or my dad would say, and usually it was the only thing they would have to say, was, "Boys, you're brothers." And even as a little boy, I understood that. This is my brother. I have to love my brother. If I can't love my brother, what's going on? And so just that comment, boys, you're brothers. But you see, in the church, shouldn't we love one another? Joseph Hill, commentator on the Bible, wrote, "We are children." He wrote this about the church spiritually. "We are children of the same Father. We are servants of the same Master. We are members of the same family. We are travelers to the same country. We are heirs of the same inheritance. Should we not love one another?" But you know, we know that not every family in this fallen world lives in harmony. Mine didn't growing up. Mine doesn't now. Yours may. Brothers and sisters, according to the flesh, are not always kind. I saw some giggles when I said that when I was a boy, I fought with my brothers. If you're a brother or a sister, are you always kind to the other children in your family? And the same may be the case in the spiritual family of God, the church. When we think about that, friends, it should strike us deeply. The sinfulness of sin. The devastation that sin can bring. That sin is so sinful and so ugly and so harmful that sin is able to get in and begin to destroy the nearest and dearest relationships we know. The relationships that ought to be the closest and the best and the most beautiful because of that closeness that we have, because we're in the same family. Sin can get in there and it can ruin it and wreck it and make it something awful and ugly. The closest relationships we have in this life are not immune from the effects of sin. In fact, they are the special target and delight of the devil to destroy. You remember at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 4, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field. Be a nice thing for two brothers to go out into the field, to go for a walk, to enjoy each other's company. I like to spend time with my brothers.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The first recorded sin in Scripture after the fall is already at the level of murder. But even more horrible, it was his own brother. It was fratricide. Sin ruins the nearest and dearest relationships. True brotherly love is as rare as unbelief and sin are prevalent. So Paul can say in Galatians 5:15, warning the Christians there, if you keep on biting and devouring one another. Have you ever been bitten by your brother or sister? Some hands are going up. That's not nice, isn't it? Babies have sharp teeth. It even hurts mums and dads when babies bite. But Paul is speaking about something worse. This is not a baby who doesn't know better, who's still responsible for its sin, but a baby who doesn't know better, biting. These are grown-ups. And they're doing things that the only way that Paul can describe it is, it's like you're biting each other. Could you imagine that? Boys and girls, two grown-ups biting each other? Now, they're not really biting each other, I hope, but that's what it's like. They're biting. He says, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That's what happens when sin gets a hold and it just keeps growing. That's what can happen. But that's not what ought to happen. So Peter says, add to your faith brotherly kindness. We shouldn't be biting and devouring one another. But you know, even the kindness that we do see in the world is often tainted by impure motives. We are kind in order to look good to others. We are kind when we gain something, when we profit or benefit somehow from our kindness. We may be kind when it's easy or convenient to be kind. And even more to the point, what is so important here is that kindness that Peter is talking about, the kindness he's talking about, is kindness toward the children of God for the sake of their Father in heaven. The question here is not so much, are you a kind person? I could ask that to 100 people on the street and maybe 90 of them would say, yes, I'm a kind person, and it may be true on some level that they're kind people. There are lots of kind people in this world. We have on our street neighbors, they're very kind people. They do lots of kind things for us. The question here is not so much, are you a kind person, but do you love the church? Do you love the church? Do you love Christians? That's an important question. You know, years ago I knew a young man who was a Christian young man, teenager. But he would have said that he was shy and introverted. And what he would often do was he'd be at worship. But right after worship, he would go out the back door and he would just sit in the car and wait until his mom and his dad and the rest of his family would be done talking with people and interacting. And he would just leave and go and sit in the car alone, because that's what he liked to do. He liked to be alone. He wasn't lonely when he was alone. He liked it. In fact, he was a young man who used to like watching the show Grizzly Adams. I don't know if you have that show down here. Grizzly Adams is a man that went to live alone on the side of a mountain in a log cabin, all by himself. Well, not quite all by himself. He had a pet grizzly bear that would follow him around. This young man thought, that's the life. I'd like to be a Grizzly Adams and just live alone on the side of a mountain with my grizzly bear. But that young man came to an understanding. He realized the life that he was living and the way that he was not interacting with the congregation and with other Christians was not a Christian way to live. And he realized that he couldn't excuse it or justify it or rationalize it by just saying, I'm shy, or I'm introverted, or I don't need anything from anyone else. He realized that kind of thinking is just not Christian thinking. He needed to be loving Christians, loving the church, and not just doing what he wanted to do. And you may say, how do you know so much about that young man? Well, I know so much because his name was Matt. Matt Kingswood. We need to love our brothers and sisters in the church. No matter what we think about ourselves or what why we say we can't or anything else, we need to love other people in the church. And not just those who are socially or intellectually or culturally compatible with us. We need to love anyone who's a brother and sister in Christ, and to show that love practically. Are you adding brotherly kindness to your faith? Could your congregation be called Philadelphia? We can be orthodox in so many ways and yet be so deficient in being loving, kind Christians toward one another. And often it's not so much that we're out to be mean and nasty, but we just don't open our eyes and our hearts toward those who are around us. And again, friends, as we think about this, it's so important, both for hope and comfort and encouragement, to remember that brotherly kindness also is a fruit that grows on the tree of salvation. The primary message and the great message of the Bible is not be kind to one another and let's see how you do. That would be bad news. But rather, the great good news of the Bible is the revelation of how kind God in Christ has been to us. God has been kind even to his enemies. When Christ came, he took human nature into union with his divine nature and so became our brother in order to be kind in the greatest way, to lay down his life in kindness and love for those who are his brothers and sisters. In Hebrews 2 we read, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. But the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. I will put my trust in him. Here I am in the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Before we ever come to consider and examine our brotherly kindness and love, we need to see the love and kindness that Jesus had for us. You know, we can be ashamed of our elder brother Jesus. But he was never ashamed of you or me. And who had some reason for shame? You know, it's so easy to be ashamed of Jesus. But to think he was not ashamed of me. He was not ashamed to come alongside and to call me brother. And to lay down his life for me. Even though I was the person I was. He's never ashamed to be related to you or to me. Friends, take time to think of how kind and loving Jesus is to sinners. How loving and kind he has been to you and to the church. Think about his life and his words and his miracles and his compassion and his suffering. and his substitutionary death in the place of sinners. Until you come to the place where your heart and mouth echo the Apostle John, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. To think of how great the love is that Christ showed to his adopted brothers and sisters. You know, in Psalm 16, which is very obviously a psalm about Jesus, you will not let your Holy One see decay. It's preached that way in the book of Acts. We read, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Think of those words on the lips of Christ as he thinks about the church. As he thinks about the brothers and sisters, his adopted brothers and sisters in the family of God. And if you are in the family of God through faith in Christ, then this is what Jesus thinks. They are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Christ delights in you. God rejoices over you with singing, it says in the prophets. If Christ delights in you, and you have to believe that by faith in the Word of God, if Christ delights in you, he also delights in the other people in the church. Christ delights in your brothers and sisters in your congregation. He says, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. And these are the same people that we can be so irritated with and so impatient toward and so indifferent to that any onlooker would be hard-pressed to say that your delight is in them because of how you're treating them. But Jesus says, my delight is in them. And we have to see, friends, if the delight of Christ is in these brothers and sisters around me, my delight has to be in them as well. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ in them. As we consider our love toward the brethren, we go back to the gospel. In Christ we have forgiveness. And in him, by his Spirit, we have hope to be more and more those who love the brethren. Brotherly love is the fruit of regeneration. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 22, Peter wrote, now that you have been purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for the brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Brotherly kindness is such a beautiful fruit of the Spirit and a fruit of grace. It adorns the gospel so attractively and so beneficially. We often and easily pray, Lord, bless me. It's more rare to hear people pray, Lord, make me a blessing to others. But if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It is brotherly kindness that will make you a blessing in the church. One ancient writer said, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. It's just a motivation to keep in mind. Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. And you know, you understand that kind of thinking if you have ever been on the other side. if you have ever been the one fighting the hard battle, and that's not always known, it's not always publicized. You may have come to this conference fighting a hard battle, but you're putting on the brave face. You're carrying on. And there's a good sense to that. And maybe no one else here knows about the hard battle that you're fighting. But as you walk around here and try to enjoy the food and the sports and even the worship and the times together, inside your heart is being crushed. And no one else sees it. What a blessing for someone to come alongside and be kind. Be kind for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. Beloved, we are all fighting the good fight of faith. We are all fighting the good fight of faith. What a blessing we can be to each other in simply being kind to one another. Brotherly kindness is summarized in the second table of the law. The last commandments, the last six commandments. What does it mean to be kind to our brethren, to love the church, to love one another? It means you will honor authority. Fifth commandment. It means you won't hate or hurt, but you'll overcome evil with good. Sixth commandment. You'll be concerned about purity and chastity with those around you. It's a way to be kind to one another, to love one another. Young men, until that young lady is your wife, she is your sister in Christ. That's the call in Scripture. You treat her like your sister. That should settle so many things, shouldn't it? You don't steal, but you give. You don't lie. You speak the truth in love. And you don't covet. You mourn with those who mourn, and you rejoice with those who rejoice. Take some time to look through the New Testament at all the times that in the letters of the New Testament, the commands that are given are introduced with the word brothers. And you will understand what it means to love the church and to love brothers. Brothers do not forsake the assembling together. Brothers love to be together, Hebrews 10:25. Brothers love to pray for one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brothers, pray for us. Brothers warn, comfort, uphold, and patiently bear with one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Brothers gently restore one another when there's repentance, Galatians 6:1. Brothers rejoice at conversion when they see it in others. Parable of the prodigal son. Brothers wait patiently for one another, 1 Corinthians 11:33. Brothers seek to preserve unity, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Those are just a few places where those things are introduced with that word brothers. Growing in brotherly kindness is part of avoiding being ineffective and unproductive in your Christian life. What are the blessings? Growing in brotherly kindness is a means of assurance. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. It's a badge of true discipleship. John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It's a means of evangelism. John 17:21, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. It contributes to the spiritual growth of the church. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Great blessings to brotherly kindness. It's such a practical test of the profession of our faith. Do you love the church? Because it's the church. So, children of God, my brothers and sisters, let's remember the words of Abraham to Lot. In Genesis 13:8, Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, for we are brothers. Instead, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness." Let us pray. We know how easy it is, Lord God, to profess things with our lips, to say things about our Christian lives and our faith and our love of you. But what a piercing and practical test of that profession you give us in your word. That whatever we may proclaim or claim or say about our relationship with you is tested by our love for the church. The way that we are thinking about and interacting with, serving, blessing, and loving one another in the church. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear this call to add brotherly kindness, the love of the church, to our faith. Lord, may our congregations be marked by this. May my life be marked by this. That we would be people who are known to love one another. Lord God, we know that we need your grace. We need your forgiveness. Lord, there may be some who have come to this conference, and they know that they have not loved one another. It may be in a family. It may be in a congregation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to repent, that you would forgive our sin, and that you would help us to overcome evil with good. Lord, I pray for the children here that from the earliest days you would fill their hearts with your love and make them loving boys and girls who are kind to one another, who speak kindly and act kindly to not only their own brothers and sisters, but to their brothers and sisters in the covenant, in the church. Lord, we pray that we would consider the brotherly kindness of Christ to us, and that that would overflow into that kind of genuine, profound love for believers. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.